Barley, I don't know where the lights are switched on in this place, but are they at this end, switching them on? I could really do. I think there are a couple of spots that normally come on at this point in time. Either that or my eyes are getting... Oh, that's better. Thank you so much. Yes, when you get to my age, it's your hair first and then your eyes second, and then you're really in trouble. As far as the rest of my stay with you, I was going to be here, as you know, till Friday. But if you will, if I can prevail upon you, I'll be going back on Thursday afternoon to be with the family for the funeral. Regarding the circumstances, the tragedy that's taken place, and hence I'll have three sessions tomorrow morning. Now, I've never had three sessions in a block, and I don't suppose you've ever had a lecturer who's had three in a row. Two is just about the most that we can stomach of each other, and then we go away and sort of put it all right, and then we're happy next time we meet. But two this evening and three tomorrow morning, and I would certainly ask your forbearance and encouragement as far as tomorrow morning is concerned. It'll be three good sessions, we trust, together. All right, back now into the exciting story of the letter to the Ephesian church, or wherever it went to. At one at a time, Paul probably wrote it, and we have already discovered that he's saying some extraordinarily relevant things, not only to people who lived 2,000 years ago, but to us here now. And this evening, we're going to start. We're attempting to put three sessions into two, and I trust we may achieve it this evening. But the heading, as far as a starting off point, is the growing up process. The growing up process, and let me just read to you out of Ephesians 4, from verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, the growing up process. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we want to take that as a chunk in dealing with some growing up principles. First thing I'd like to start with in the sequence of events, and just to give you some headings that I'll repeat and we'll go back to, where these will be the headings that we'll be discussing tonight. It starts with children growing up into all things, developing a unity, and fully developed. Now, did you get them all? No, I didn't think you did. So that's why we'll repeat them. We're starting with children. That's the heading. That we henceforth be no more children. Now, I want to just camp here for a little while, because there is an enormous dilemma which is being found within the Christian community. And that is, we are in churches, and I, as representing pastors, are doing a gross injustice to many, many people within our churches. We are aware that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we glibly use the phrase that they are a babe in Christ, which in fact they are. But having used that phrase, that a person is a babe in Christ, for some extraordinary reason, we then expect that person to act like a spiritual teenager at least, and hopefully as a spiritual adult, in next to no time. Now, the difficulty is that that does not happen. Those of you who have been around children, as you have been in your outreach and in your homes, you will know that when a child is born, it is born in fairly small proportions. And if you are a reasonably sensible parent, you'll be aware that when that child is born, it's really incapable of doing a great deal. And yet, within our churches, what we do with these young baby Christians is that we, as it were, put them in a certain area. we lug into the room that they are a great stack of diapers and some warm water and some milk mix, and we tell this little baby Christian that whenever it feels hungry at one end and wet at the other, or reverse, whatever it may be, that it just gets on and does whatever it knows it ought to be able to do. Now, that's lunacy. But in essence, that's what we do so often with the young Christians within our churches. As you will know, there will have come in the time that you've been in church, somebody has been saved. Great excitement, great joy, time for praise, and that person's hand is shaken, and folks sort of pat him or her on the head and say nice things to them. That may be the last nice thing that most people say to that person. That is a baby. And because that person is a baby, he or she requires extra special attention. Now, within our churches, we have all sorts of groupings and structures and organizations. But precious, precious few churches are taking seriously the responsibility of dealing with babies. You see, babies have a nasty habit of making mistakes. They have a nasty habit of being unable to walk straight. They keep on falling over. And if you are a genuine father or mother, you don't scold your six-month-old child because it refuses to do its maths homework. You know, it would be idiotic. But within our churches, we are expecting spiritual babies to immediately know what to do. We just assume that by some magic mumbo-jumbo formula that the pastor will pour over them and sprinkle on them, that baby Christian is going to immediately be able to be mature. Now, Paul, in dealing with these issues, is sort of wrapping this whole package up here, and hence starting in the 14th verse, as I'm starting at that point, that we henceforth be no more children. There are classifications within the human growth pattern. There are similar patterns within the spiritual realm. And as you can see here, the criteria which is given to children is that they are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Well, that's the King James version of saying it. What it really means, as far as you and I are concerned, is that children are incredibly susceptible to anybody saying anything to them. A child, particularly a spiritual child, can be grievously upset by a word that is just passed, whereas a mature Christian wouldn't have even heard that word of criticism. A spiritual baby is somebody who is looking for reality and will plug in to anywhere, to anything. I mean, you have in your house a series of ornaments on a table, a low table, and a little baby comes toddling in. Boy, you want to move those ornaments quickly, because the average child will get hold of your jade and your best china and will suck it. And if it doesn't like the taste, it'll throw it down. That's what babies do. They act like babies. I mean, babies act like babies. Where I cycle on my route, on the high water route, which I enjoy immensely, I see all sorts of things. And over the top of one of the hills, there's a house that has two dogs in the yard. And as I come over the top, puffing and panting, there is an old dog that I assume is the father dog, and there is a young dog, which is the baby dog, a much smaller beast. And as I come over the hill, the father dog stands up and goes, woof, and that's it. You know, it does what it has to do. It's signified that it's aware that I am there and I have seen it and it has seen me. Now, the young dog, the baby dog, is chained to a tree. And as the father dog, not to exert itself too much, does whatever a dog is meant to do, to stand up and reveal itself, the young dog acts like a young dog. It revolves round and round the tree, wrapping the chain around the tree until it chokes itself. Then it winds the other way, gets its paw. I stop there because I love fooling this little dog. And it goes round and round the other way, wraps the chain round its paw, rolls on its back, and the father dog is looking at this pup here, this young dog, probably thinking to itself, what an idiot you are. You know? And then I ride on, and the young dog is exhausted, and the father dog lies down again and goes, woof. That's it. That is the reaction that you expect from a young dog and a mature dog. And it happens every single time. Kittens are just the same. And in the spiritual world, that is exactly what happens. A person who is spiritually mature does very little but gets to where they wish to go to. A spiritual baby will do all sorts of things. Some very strange things, if you're mature. Some very ridiculous things. But because they are doing those things, they are not open to condemnation. That is the maturing process. You see, within this group here, this evening, there are people who are of all spiritual ages, of different human ages, definitely. But there are spiritual ages. There are some people here tonight, and you are a spiritual baby. You have been saved but a short time. Now, there are some of you who are spiritual teenagers. Some of you are spiritual adults. You have gone on with the Lord. And it would be ludicrous to expect the spiritual babies to act in the same way as the spiritual adults. But we do. Do you know there may be interactions going on and has been in the hill between some of you people here, and you are genuinely more spiritual, spiritually maturer, or whatever word would fit that title. And there is somebody whom you know and you interact with at the hill, maybe somebody in your room, somebody in your group, and they are spiritual babies. And you as a spiritual adult are a little bit grieved by the conduct of these spiritual babies. They do strange things. They don't sort of fit in like they ought to. Rules are things to be broken. Curfews are things to be violated. Work is things to be skipped. That's what children do. I don't expect my 16-year-old son to enjoy studies. His father never did. So why should he? You know, but when I got older, I realized what I should have done. I had matured to the point of realizing that I was a child acting like a child. But now, as far as he is concerned, he's still going through that process. And a word of comfort and advice and encouragement to those of you who are here. As you move as a group of people, not only here, but in your home churches and wherever you go, you will always meet somebody who acts somewhat differently from you as far as spiritual things are concerned. Now, they may be in error, or they may simply be spiritual babes growing up. For goodness sake, don't condemn them. If you feel that you know a little more than those other people, count it a privilege and a thrill and a delight to pick them up and to help them. Don't do it with I know better than you attitude. Because that really hurts children. If the father or somebody comes along and says, I guess one day you'll learn, you idiot. You know, that doesn't help anybody's relationship. Now, how many times are you going to do that? I just don't understand you. We'll find this unfolding passage very helpful in terms of how we are to interact one with another. But we need to remember at every single juncture of the Christian path, we are moving on from a position of all being spiritual children. Always, every single one of us has been a spiritual child at one time or another. Some of us just like to hang into our baby days and baby years a little longer than perhaps is good for us. Some of us have moved on beyond it logically and rationally. You've been in a stronger church. You've had people who have discipled you and prayed for you. You're heading towards spiritual maturity quicker than somebody else. But folks, we're all in the family. Some are children. Some are teenagers. Some are old. Children are undisciplined. They're unstable. They're unreliable. They're a pain. My son refuses to go out and get a job and pay for his car insurance. Why should he? He's not even 16 yet. He can't work. Wouldn't it be unreasonable if I treated him like that and said, you're big enough now, go and get a job, but I'm only 16, I can't. Well, do it. Other people your size, go and do it. That's what we do to one another. We do that. We hurt one another by saying, you ought to do what I do. No, that's not the criterion. We occasionally believe that everybody should jump when we jump, should interact like we do, and if they don't, we get sort of uptight about it. That's children. However, children grow up, and they grow up into all things. They start maturing. In verse 15, as you can see here, it is described as speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Growing up into all things. You know, tremendous signs of maturity come out of this little phrase, speaking the truth in love. I have heard this used and amusingly have used it myself. You want to get back at somebody and you say, well, I'm going to speak the truth in love to you. You were wrong. I said it in love, you know. You were wrong. That's not what this means at all. This is part of the maturing process, how we interact with one another. The Lord, in your quiet time, the Holy Spirit encourages you and inspires you and gives you some truth from Scripture. You find as you interact with somebody else, that is an area where they have yet to gain some insight. And when the opportunity arises, you don't take them by the throat and say, I've got the answer for your problem. I'm going to straighten you out. No, with tenderness and with love, a parent will deal with a child in the error of his or her ways and say to them, do you know, I want to help you because I was where you are today. And it took me a long time to find how I could live successfully. And so you identify with the person and you love them and you say, I want to help you because I am seeing that you are hurting because I was where you are now and I've only just got out of it and I'm making a little way. And speaking the truth in love is how you and I are going to mature each other. You see, the whole interworking of the Holy Spirit is quite fascinating because the church is so constructed, as I said yesterday, there is within every church, if it is structured as God wants it to be, all that is necessary to do the work to accomplish the goals that Christ has for his church. So in the gifting of people within your church, and there would be an imbalance here at His Hill, but within your church, there is sufficient spiritual gifts in every single category that if all those gifts come together, correctly together, to be used at the right time under the right circumstances, you will duplicate Jesus Christ. When all the gifts from all the people come together to work in unison, you will duplicate Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why each person is gifted differently, in order that we can show a unity to come together and to exhibit then the wholeness that Jesus Christ exhibited when he was here on earth. And within this whole process of utilizing the gifts, the speaking the truth in love is a very, very important classification. You see, if we do not speak the truth in love, we will speak it in that which is not love, and it is destructive as far as the church is concerned. So growing up into all things has this marvelous central thought of speaking the truth in love. I see also here implied making decisions that are planned. I know we are encouraged to walk by faith, but many of the things, many of the activities and actions in our lives should be very carefully prayed through, very carefully planned. Many of us, as we interact with each other, sort of blunder into their lives at an inappropriate time. And we blurt out something that comes out wrong, and then we wish we had never said it. Speaking the truth in love is that which comes from a tenderness that grows within the heart of somebody who sees another person hurting, who sees another person confused and asks the Lord to give me, to give that person wisdom and insight into how we can help a brother or a sister. How you, who are more spiritually mature, can help those who are not spiritually mature. You don't take them and shout at them and moan and complain at them. You seek by God's grace to build bridges into their lives, bridges of love and tenderness and caring and sharing in order that that person will open to you. The reason why so many of us are hostile when we are approached by a word of help, so-called, from one another, is that it's a very inappropriate word. It has not been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have not been prepared, and so when it comes, it grates into our hearts and into our minds, and we build another wall of resistance to it. Growing up, developing a unity then, from that starting off point of children, growing into all things, just indications of how that can happen. That, of course, is not everything involved in the growth process, but one very, very important area. The unity which is spoken of is that which will come out of the growth process. The unity spoken of here, as you can see, of faith, the faith, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. A little word here that needs to be stressed, it is that we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I see here an all-embracing thought coming through. You know, you have people and friends and people in your church, and they just seem like spiritual morons. They just never make any progress at all. It is God's plan, God's infinite plan, with the resources available in speaking the truth in love, that everyone comes to the unity of the faith. You know, so often you and I sort of give up on some people. God has never given up on anybody. It is His purpose within His church that each and every person be an important part of His work. Now, you may be tonight, you feel like you're one of those people that doesn't fit in, for whatever reason it is. Well, as far as God is concerned, He wants you to fit in. Even if your friends back home don't think you've really too much to present to them, and you're not the world's most likable guy, and you're the sort of girl that walks on her own most of the time. As far as God is concerned, His purpose is that we all come to the unity. And these are words expressly given to the loners in this world, to those people who really do feel out of things. All come to the unity. Fully developed is the thought that would come out of verse 16. Starts with children, growing up to all things, developing a unity. Then fully developed in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A fully developed adult is a person who has a balanced walk and a balanced talk. And that is the process that you and I are struggling with in our Christian lives. How many of us are capable of balancing our Christian lives? How many of us are capable of making first-time decisions that by hindsight were the correct decisions? Oh, for many of us, we make a decision and we do something, we formulate a relationship, we go chasing rabbits in that direction, and God is in His infinite love sort of lets us go and brings us back, and we start licking our wounds and saying, oh, I did it wrong again, didn't I? You're not mature. A mature adult, and this is where you and I should be eventually, if not as soon as possible. A mature adult is part of a well-functioning body. A well-functioning body as a human body is that which is capable of coordinating itself. You know, as I stand here, there is a small step in front of me. If my eyes do not see it, which sends a signal to my brain, which automatically tells my feet that if I go off that step and do not make an adjustment with my angle of foot, I will probably stumble. That is an unbalanced body. Something may not be quite right. And in your Christian life, you may have everything together in its sort of basic construction, but the thing isn't working. And it's tragic to see a human being who has arms and legs and eyes and noses and everything there, but there is not coordination. A fellow in our church back home is just a year older than I, and he has MS. That many of you will know a little of this. When I went to the church 3 years ago, he was perfectly normal as I. As the years have passed by, the disease which eats into the nerve linings, and there is no cure for it at all, has taken a dreadful toll upon him. he is now in a wheelchair. He's 45 years old. And his body is all there, but it's not coordinating. So when he stands now, he has to have a walker. And in order to take a foot forward, somebody has to support him from behind in case he falls backwards. And that's the sort of Christian life that some of us have. We sort of are unsteady. We don't quite know how to walk forwards. We take a step and we stumble. There is no certainty in our walk. And there is equal less certainty in our talk. These are signs of spiritual maturity. Not pride. Not sort of being a know-all. But somebody who is complete in Christ, who has a confidence in Him, and who walks the face of the earth as if they are at peace with themselves and with the Lord. Now, this passage that Paul is putting together, which has described sort of bodies growing and bodies functioning effectively and efficiently, started off with verse 11. And the King James Version really is fairly accurate here, but lacks some. It reads, as I read to you, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And a lovely thought, in fact, would come out of the word that King James uses as perfecting. That's the third word in verse 12. You very probably have the word equipping in your Bible. I think most Bibles use the word equipping here. And what that word actually means is mending nets. That is sort of in Matthew, exactly the same word is used as in equipping. And it's quite a marvelous thought that the people who are mending nets, filling the holes so a net can be used for its correct purpose, are these people who are in verse 11. And whether we use that terminology today of apostles or prophets or evangelists, pastors and teachers, what they sum up to be is that the gift that God gives is the Holy Spirit. And then He gives gifted, Spirit-filled people to fulfill unique roles within the body of Christ. Hence, the apostles were those people who had witnessed the resurrection. We don't have apostles anymore. If there is anybody that calls himself an apostle, he's 2,000 years old. So he probably can't speak too well by this stage in any case. The prophets are those who have been given insight into God's word. It's stronger than an evangelist. An evangelist basically is that man who goes out with the gospel. A prophet is somebody who will work within the church, who will dig deep into God's word, who will say things that are hurtful at times in order that the people can be corrected and brought up as God wants them to be. The pastors, teachers, this implies shepherds, and those who are going to teach God's word. And into the church, as you can see, the reason why we have the church, it is the reason why we have a pastor and teachers, is because God decided in His infinite wisdom that we do need people to teach us and to help us. And indeed, these people are key people. Can I say then, if when you go back home to your church, if somebody asks you to be a teacher, that is a special position that God has written in His word. He gives special worth and honor to those people who accept the responsibilities of teachers. And as I said yesterday, if you do not accept the responsibility of being a teacher or somebody in that role within your church, at least accept the responsibility of praying for them and identifying with them. And so God gives in order to round out the church, in order to perfect the church, in order to complete His work in your life and in my life. People are to be used. Folks, this is a very thrilling thought to me, because God can use anybody in this room to help me to see something in Scripture. I am standing on this side of the desk, but within the understanding that I have of the Word of God, each one of us has a unique role. To start with, we are all kingdoms of priests. This is not the Old Testament era. Each one of us has a priestly function of interceding. Each one of us actually has a teaching function, helping and encouraging each other. And if God is not using you in that helpful area into the life of somebody else, the whole body is going to be weakened because something isn't working properly. You see the progression that takes place within this passage? You find that there is a progression of saints in verse 12. Then there is work spoken of. And then there is body, which is spoken of. You find that everything starts, as far as God is concerned, with individuals, with the saints, with people who have been saved, with people who are maturing. They then get involved in the wonderful work ethic of whatever it may be within or without of the church. And then when the saint is working, then a spiritual body is produced. Final thought here is that children never learn solo. If you leave a child to, as they had attempted in the educational processes, firstly of England, then I believe America caught on, and I think most people have seen the error of their ways, the free expression process in the schools, and some of you may have come through that so-called enlightened era, where people felt that if a child was allowed to do whatever it wanted to do, it would eventually learn at its own pace, and it would become an excellent student. In I guess if you come from that school of thought, it sounds quite logical. But what in actual fact happened, and my sister Pat was in one of the early experiments in an English school, in a village school, where they don't normally sort of conduct themselves with such abandonment. But they ended up with a very large classroom. And there were four teachers that operated sort of from this point here. One teacher spoke, another teacher spoke almost shoulder to shoulder into that direction. Teacher three went that way, and teacher four went that way. And the children chose which class they went to. It was pandemonium. It was pandemonium. Two of the teachers had nervous breakdowns. Now, then they decided that possibly it wasn't a very good idea. And of course, it really wasn't. It's absolute lunacy. You know, if I'd been there, I'd have loved it. No accountability at all. Marvelous. Just float from one class to the next and flick paper clips all over the place and sort of get at the teachers and nip out of the room. Nobody would have bothered. Nobody knew what was happening at all. But you see, that is perhaps what some of us are speculating may produce results in God's kingdom. It doesn't. If you ever have the opportunity, by the way, of discipling somebody, I know it sounds a very heavy word, but if ever God gives you the privilege of being close to a person who is saved, count it all joy, count it as an exciting experience of being the spiritual father or mother to that person. That sounds a bit heavy, but just walk with them through the Word of God. Give of yourself, give of your time, believe that they're children. Ask them, can you help in any way? Take some time to be with them. Folks, they won't embarrass you. They will just give you a delight as the little bit of knowledge that you have the joy of passing it on to somebody else. And then when they start learning, you've got to start learning. And there's nothing better to encourage you to get into the Word and to clean up your act spiritually than to have somebody looking at you regularly. And that is a high degree of accountability. And so as we shared last night, if God has given you the opportunity of starting a home Bible study, get into that. And if you can't start a home Bible study, look out for somebody. Pray that God will give you one person who is young in the faith, a spiritual baby, that you can help them become spiritually mature. And you yourself will reap a tremendous, tremendous benefit in so doing. All right, we are moving on now as we need to, against the clock. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter, 17 to 32, I want to put a heading here of the walking, talking miracle. The walking, talking miracle. And I think on this occasion, I'll probably read from the Amplified. It may take a little longer, but there are some shades of meaning which we'll look at from both Bibles. But starting then in Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say, and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in his presence, that ye must no longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles, do in their perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, and the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding is darkened, and their reasoning is beclouded. They are aliens, estranged, self-banished from the life of Christ with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitivity of their moral nature. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous and past feeling and reckless. By the way, we're in verse 19, if you're wondering where we are. And have abandoned themselves a prey to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. But you did not so learn Christ. Assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, of all truth is in Christ, embodied and personified in him. Strip yourself of your former nature. Put off and discard your old, unrenewed self, which characterizes your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, godlike in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsity, and done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed and marked and branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and passion and rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. And that's why that is a walking, talking miracle, because it has some pretty straight things to say to us. We have a few minutes just to overview this passage, and then we'll go back to it in our second session. There are two series of words within this passage that we looked at, from the 17th to the 32nd verses of Ephesians 4, which I feel are highly important words. And the words are as such, that we are to put off, as written in verse 22, that ye put off, and then in verse 24, ye put on. Now what Paul is indicating and using by the use of those two words is that which would clearly be discerned by putting on and taking off clothing. And it is very clear to see the implication that verse 24, the putting on, comes after the putting off. Now, this again is a dilemma that you and I have to deal with in a very practical basis as we live through the practicalities of the Christian life. If we are ever to put on the new man, it must be after we have put off the old man. Now, this is incredibly simple, but it is unfortunately not always practiced. There are many of us in our Christian lives who, as it were, go out in the morning with our day clothes over our pajamas. We have not taken off one layer, and we have simply put another layer on. Or when we go to bed, we put our pajamas or our nighties or whatever we may wear over our day clothes. There is clearly something very unusual and very uncomfortable. If you're lying in bed with your red bobble hat on and your long sort of ankle length nightie and you're lying on your wallet, which is in your back pocket, and you have a large belt buckle, which is sort of sticking into your third rib, and the whole thing becomes exceedingly uncomfortable. And that is exactly what is happening in many of our Christian lives. It becomes exceedingly uncomfortable. We are attempting to put on before we have put off. And Paul is very clear in what we need to put off. Verse 22 states it, and the verses round about that give emphasis. In verses 17 to 19, we are instructed to put off the conduct of others. I'm going to skip some sort of filling out of this, but I think we'll be able to grasp where we're going. We are needing and requested, and it is necessary that we put off the condition as indicated in verse 18. That is that condition of those who are lost. We are going to have to be those people who operate from a totally different criterion. The condition spoken of is that our moral understanding is darkened. You can see that we are to put off the curse which is spoken of here, which means that we have been alienated from God, that our reasoning is beclouded. Now, that is the sort of the summary of what we have to put off. It's our old lifestyle. It is the things that we have had with us, that have grown around us like mistletoe grows on a tree. You know, it grows there and it grows into us, and eventually it saps the strength from us. I am having a very hard time myself in trying to find out what Christians are about watching so much television. I will be very honest with you, because whenever I inadvertently switch on my television set, I see that which is extraordinarily unhelpful to the putting off process. It is something which is, I've spoken to one or two people personally about it, and when we have an own-up session, I've never yet had somebody own up to that they watch soap operas. I've never found a Christian who watches soap operas, but I know a lot do. You know, I've never yet found somebody who watches Dallas, but I know a lot do. And what I'm suggesting is that I have nothing sort of against CBS and NBC, but we need to ascertain what is happening to us in the lifestyle that is portrayed as far as your television set is concerned. Now, folks, to my knowledge, and I'm obviously very uninformed, on the program Dallas and the counter programs that come out of California, I don't know what it is, I see the opening shot occasionally of an ocean view, which is the cleanest part of the whole program, and then it sort of gets mucky from then on. To my knowledge, in none of those programs has JR ever been saved. To my knowledge, not one single person has ever been witnessed to. To my knowledge, not in any single soap opera has a person been born again. It isn't in there, because that is the old life being portrayed for those people who sit and spoon-feed themselves on garbage. Now, I want to warn you, good people, that if you continue to watch that which is being portrayed, not on cable, that's even worse, apparently. And if any of you are considering ever getting cable, get on your knees and send the $15 to a mission field, because that's where it needs to go. It doesn't need to go to a cable organization. But I would ask you to seriously question what the media is doing to your mind and to my mind in this putting off and putting on process. I was hospital visiting a number of months ago, and the person I went to see really didn't want to talk with me, and so I sat there for a while holding her hand. It's all rather sweet. Pastor comes in and sort of holds her hand, and she feels better. I can go on my way rejoicing. But as I was holding her hand, she was 68, so it was quite safe. And I don't know what program was on, either as the worm turns or something. It was one of these things that comes on at 12:30, one of the soap operas. And the news had just finished, that's right, it was on NBC. And so I'd sort of sat watching the latter stage of the news, and on came this soap opera. And They mainly, apparently, always start with the bedroom scene. That ensures that the people stay watching to see what happens. And so you sit there and watch the bedroom scene, and here is this glamorous thing, and him. They sort of look up and sort of hug each other. And as I was leaving, I heard the immortal words pass from one to the other. "Well, tomorrow's our wedding day." And I thought, what? Is it coming from there? 12:30, noon, mummies and children's, watching big hug, big kiss, all that's happened, all that the mind has envisaged. Tomorrow is our wedding day. Isn't it going to be exciting? Folks, that is garbage. That is mind polluting. And you are watching it. And it's doing something horrible to you. Read in the Kerville paper, it's on the table in there, that Hugh Hefner is realizing that the Playboy has now become extraordinarily tame, as opposed to the magazines that are coming out and available in your local 7-Eleven. Next to the gallon of milk, there it is, sitting looking at you, saying, buy me, I want to pollute you. And we're just like lambs to the slaughter. We're being sucked in to what Satan is doing through the media. We need to stop. You need a break. I need a break. Let's get back here in 10 minutes' time. All right? And then we'll pick up again.